Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 367th edition of SDG, Solo Day of Glory. And the title of today's message is, Why? Actually, it's a question. Why can we trust the love of God? And we're back in Malachi chapter 1 again. Last week we were in chapter 3, I believe it was. And the week before we were in chapter 1. In fact, we read these very verses for another reason. But today, we're looking at it with regard to this incredible love of God. You know, we got to face it as Christians, and be honest with yourself, folks. We've all experienced it. You know what I'm talking about. Trouble, heartache, even at times anxiety. And you probably caught yourself asking the question, is God really there? Does he even care about me? So let's just all be honest with ourselves and each other, okay? There are just days out there when we doubt God's love. Come on, be honest with yourself. You know what I'm talking about? Come on. You know what I'm saying? I mean, even some of the disciples doubted his presence after the resurrection when they were worshiping him. Come on. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 and 17 read, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. This is during the commission, the Great Commission. Now it's not called the Great Commission, but it's when we're told to go out and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, make disciples of all nations. And in Mark, he talks about all the miraculous things we can do. Listen to what he said. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. That's Jesus. But some doubted. So, folks, if the 11 disciples who remained after Judas killed himself, if those 11 disciples who witnessed miracles for 3 years, who walked and talked with Jesus, who saw him go to the cross, who saw him buried, and then saw him appear to them resurrected and alive and broke bread with them. This is after doubting Thomas, you know, and the whole scene there in the upper room. If all of that could happen and they still doubted, let's be honest with ourselves, okay? I'm sure we could too. Tuned, and we're going to learn how to stop doubting and depend upon God's love and his word to see us through even during the darkest times in our lives. You know, and we're all going to learn this. We all ought to learn it, I should say, because those dark times are coming. In fact, maybe you're in a tough time right now. Maybe you're doubting God's love. Do you wonder if he cares? Well, if that's you, I promise you this message is going to help you. You know, we only find true security in today's crazy world with all this stuff going on in Washington and with the weather. And folks, if you follow anything out there with regard to what's happening, this weather is being manipulated. This stuff in Washington is a great dialectic, the Hegelian dialectic thesis, antithesis, synthesis. You know, they got us grouped as the Reds and the Blues, the Democrats and the Republicans. Come on. Come on. This is all staged. Ordo ab caeo. The only thing that you're going to find security in is God's word, okay, and the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And to do that, to achieve that, means you literally need to abide or live in Jesus. So let me ask you a question. When you were a child, did you ever doubt your parents' love? You know, maybe like after you got a spanking. And yeah, back when I grew up, we got spanked, folks. And it hurt. And it put a godly fear into you for your parents. You know, or maybe after they said no to you for something when you didn't get your way. Well, whatever it was, okay? If that happened to you as a child, it probably caused you to doubt their love. But then after you grew up, you probably look back on some of these times and you realized how silly and immature that doubting truly was. You know, well, in today's message, what we're going to do is look at some people back in the time of Malachi who were just as silly and immature as we were as children when we doubted our parents' love, yet they were doubting God's love. And so I'm praying, Holy Spirit, I pray that these truths speak to us today. Each and every one of us. And there's someone out there who's in the midst of a serious problem. And you may be doubting God's love right now. Holy Spirit, I just pray, whatever it is in that person's life, be it financial trouble, health problems, maybe it's your marriage is on the rocks and, you know, it's ready to crash and burn, whatever it is, Lord, I just pray that these powerful scriptures and these truths revealed in these scriptures by the rhema word of God just bring hope and joy to that individual out there today. So what I'm saying is that in tough times, it's normal for people, even Christians, to doubt the love of God, but we don't have to. Okay? So I'm going to reread this passage out of Malachi chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. We read it 2 weeks ago as we looked at worship. But this passage also speaks to us concerning this incredible love of God. Okay? So here goes. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and I laid his mountain and his heritage to waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Wherein Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build up the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, we shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall cast them, the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. Now, like I've been saying for the past 2 weeks, Malachi lived in the end of an age, the end of the Old Covenant. Okay? And there was a 400-year of silence. And folks, today we're living at the end of an age. And just like the people back then, they were indifferent, insensitive, and at times irreverent in their relationship with God. Well, look around today. It's just like today. People are so disillusioned with the establishment. They don't know where to turn. And, you know, in all honesty, folks, that's one of the main reasons I believe President Trump got elected. Now, what God said to them back then through his prophet Malachi, he's saying to us today. Back in verse 2, God opens by declaring, "I have loved you, saith the Lord." Then what do these people do? Well, they snap back with this smart aleck reply. Yet ye say, "Wherein hast thou loved us?" So that it's like they were saying, "Oh, really, God? How so? Where is your love, God? If you really loved us, God, why would you let all this trouble happen to us?" Sound familiar? Well, this was only the first of seven incredibly irreverent, disrespectful, sarcastic questions that these Israelites asked God. And it's recorded right here in the book of Malachi. So first they said, "Have you loved us, God? Oh, really? You loved us?" You know, you can almost hear the sarcasm in their voices, can't you? You'd think God would respond with a silly or insolent answer back to them, you know, because they had such a disrespect for him. It reminds me of this story I heard one time. A train stopped on the tracks, and this woman asked the conductor, "Why are we stopping? What happened?" And he said to her, "We hit a cow. We have to stop to clean the cow off the front." You know, there's those cow catchers on there, and they literally do stop cows from messing up all the mechanics on the train. So she replied to the conductor, "Was it on the tracks?" And the conductor looked at her like, "Really, lady?" And so he sarcastically replied, "No, ma'am. We had to chase it all over the field before we hit it." Well, that's what I'm trying to say here. That's the same type of silly questions these Israelites were asking God. Yet he didn't reply like that conductor. No, no. After their silly and irreverent questions, God gives them four serious, deep, and I'm telling you, folks, very meaningful answers concerning his almighty love. And that's what we're going to look at today. And that's why I'm saying this should speak to all of us, especially those of us facing difficulties right now. But take your notes, because if you're not in difficulty now, you will be. And maybe you're coming out of it and you think you're not going to see it again, but you will. So get your notes out and write these four rock-solid truths down. They're right from the Word of God. And I promise you, if you do, and if you fellowship with the power of the Holy Spirit, they're going to minister to you in times of need. So first of all, God loved them, and he loves us with what's known as a sovereign love. In the end of verse 2 and the beginning of verse 3, God said, "Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau." So what's going on there? Well, we learned 2 weeks ago that these two guys were twin brothers, okay, sons of Isaac. So God said he loved one and he hated the other. Wow, what's going on here? Now, does hearing that God loved one and hated the other cause questions in your mind concerning God? I know it does to a lot of people I share this with. Well, you know, some people in certain denominations and certain belief systems come up with this doctrine of man. And I should say doctrines of man, because there's a lot of them out there. And they call it the unconditional election. And what they believe is that before we were even born, God tagged some of us for heaven and others for hell. But I'm telling you, yes, there's election, but that's an entirely misinterpreted understanding of election. Okay? And I'm telling you, nothing cripples evangelism and missions and the effort of soul winning more than misunderstandings like this and then embracing these flawed doctrines of men. Folks, I'm telling you, God never predestined anyone to hell. We do that. God wants all to be saved. So now let's just slow down here for a minute and look at exactly what the scriptures show that God did not mean by this doctrine, his doctrine of election, because there is a doctrine of election and there is a doctrine of predestination. But I think we need to do this before we see what he means by these often misunderstood terms in the Bible that men create all sorts of other screwed up doctrines about. So I'm going to read 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God and Savior, who will have all men to be saved. Let me repeat that. Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all. There's that word again, all. And you know what all means in Greek, folks? All means all. To be testified in due time. So did you catch that? In verse 4, Paul said God wants all men to be saved. And then in verse 6, he gave himself a ransom for who? All. All men. That's right, folks. All men. God wants all men to be saved and then come to a knowledge of the truth. Then we see this same doctrine of God taught to us by Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There it is again. God wants all of us to come to repentance. And by the way, just as all means all in Greek, any also means any in Greek. So some say, yeah, that's true, but God's got to draw them. Well, yes, but listen to what Jesus says in the Gospel of John concerning that. This is John chapter 12, verse 30. It's Jesus, be lifted up from the earth. I'll draw all men unto me. So in this passage, it says if we lift Jesus up, then he'll draw all men to him. Plus, the Holy Spirit's already been drawing men to Christ. So the Bible says Christ is the true light that lights every man that comes into the world. That's John 1:9. Now, some people teach this doctrine of man in a way that they establish this unconditional election doctrine. And it means, quite bluntly, folks, that some people are going to heaven, some are going to hell, and you don't have anything to do with it. Because this also means or implies unconditional unelection. And that means you're going to hell no matter what. And, folks, I believe Almighty God is the God of love, as we're going to see in this. And he gives each and every one of us an opportunity to be saved. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 40, and ye will not come to me that I might have, that ye might have life. And ye will not come to me. Well, if there's a doctrine of unconditional election, okay, and there's irresistible grace, and ye will not come to me. Now, did you notice that he didn't say they couldn't come to him? He said they will not. That's a matter of volition, folks. You know, some teach another doctrine of man known as irresistible grace. This is a doctrine of man, and it implies that when the Holy Spirit of God comes upon you, it's impossible to resist. But yes, you can resist. And again, don't believe me. I just gave you an example out of the Gospel of John there, 5:40. And I'm also going to give you an example out of the book of Acts where Philip was preaching after they came upon him with gnashing of teeth. And listen to what Philip said in Acts chapter 5, verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. There it is. They're resisting that irresistible grace, folks. Philip says ye do always resist. So some do resist the call of God, folks. So much for man's doctrine of irresistible grace, eh? You know, Christ called all, but not all came. He looked down from the Mount of Olives, and listen to what he said in Matthew chapter 23, verses 37. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Notice what Jesus said there. Ye would not. It's not as if he didn't desire them to come. It's not as if there were some in that flock, you know, in this analogy of chickens, that he didn't want to come. He desired that they all would come to him. So this idea of being predestined to hell in this context is simply not what the Bible teaches. Now, it's a much deeper study to understand election and predestination biblically in terms of the doctrine of God and why some come and why don't. But let's just say that whosoever will be saved, because that's what the Bible says. Then the Bible also says in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, here's another perspective. You know, Paul was always in trouble for preaching the gospel. He always was. He was in chains. Why? For preaching the gospel. Listen to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised up from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So here Paul's talking about the elect's. He's saying he suffered trouble for who? The elect's sake. So he did get in trouble for preaching the gospel to the unsaved elect. Now why bother if they were predestined? Why bother if they couldn't resist grace? You see my point here, folks. Like I said, these concepts are much deeper than we can go into in this message. So suffice to say, okay, whosoever shall call upon in the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they call without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Bottom line, we got to preach the gospel, folks. The truth is, I'm telling you, Jesus did not come to get us out of trouble with this world. No, he came to get in trouble with us, just like he did with Paul. Paul was in chains for what? Preaching the gospel. He's bound in chains. Why did he do all that? Why did he suffer shipwrecks? And why was he pickled in the Mediterranean? I think he was shipwrecked a couple times, wasn't he? Why did he suffer all those beatings and nearly stoned to death? Why? Tells us why. For the elect's sake, that they may be saved. So much for irresistible grace, I'm telling you. Okay, you know, if this is just so crazy. I hear these people say this stuff, and I'm thinking, do you read your Bibles? Are you being ministered to by the power of the Holy Spirit? So if they're saved anyways, as some say they are, why go to all this trouble? Just take it easy, go fishing. Don't worry about missions. Don't worry about soul winning. Don't preach. The Lord's going to do it all. But Peter tells us that the Lord is long-suffering to us, for not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So who would want to run a race if all the winners were already posted? Folks, I'm telling you, we have a responsibility and a duty to the unsaved elect. Listen to Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 7 through 9. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, a wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that the wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, and if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity. But thou hast delivered thy soul. So what God's saying here is that we as children are to be his watchmen. Does that sound like it's settled? No. It's showing us that some may die and go to hell if we don't preach to them. That's why Paul would say things like, I'm free from the blood of all men. Why? Because he's declared the gospel to all men. He did what the Great Commission told those 11 disciples to do back in Matthew when I opened up this message. Folks, I'm telling you, it's against the character of God to say to a baby, you're predestined to hell. There are elect and there are the unsaved. But they're elect and unsaved according to the foreknowledge of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 reads, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So I'm telling you, this election, this predestination, all these things that get so twisted by men is based upon the foreknowledge and predetermination of God. What it means is God's seeing from eternity. So he's looking down on past, present, and future. In a very different way than we see it, okay? So it's through this foreknowledge that he predestinates. Predestinates what? Predestinates to conform us to the image of Christ Jesus. So he sees this little boy bowing his head and opening his heart before it even happens. Whom he did foreknow, he predestinated. You know, Halley's Comet, it's predicted with foreknowledge. So did that cause Halley's Comet to appear? No. It simply means that the astronomer Halley knew he had foreknowledge because it was fixed in time and space that it would appear. So God didn't choose Jacob for heaven and Esau for hell. He knew what their hearts would be before they even were, because he saw them before they were. It's kind of weird, isn't it? A heart that God saw beforehand. Now, I'm telling you, some of this material is just too deep for this message, but I just can't shut up right now because I got stirred up about this. You know, listen to Romans chapter 10, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, the saved elect are whosoever will, and the non-saved elect are the whosoever won'ts. So when you see the chaos and the tragedy in this world, do you ever really wonder if God's in control? You know, the trouble, the heartache, the doubt. This message, okay, is showing us how awesome God's love is and why we got to cling to it through these dark times to come. I'm telling you, the truth is we got to depend on God's love and his word to get us through these dark days. It's the only thing that will. So let's look at what God said in first chapter of Malachi verse 3. And I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Wow, so God hated somebody? Well, the first thing we got to understand is that God's hate, not an emotional or personal thing like we do, okay, like natural man does. He has none of man's childish and wicked emotions in his heart. It means to prefer one over the other or more than the other. So what he's saying is, I chose Jacob because I preferred him over Esau. So God saw the hearts of both of these young men, Jacob and Esau, and he preferred Jacob over Esau. That's what it really means, if you want to try to understand it, because God didn't have any of this craziness in his system like we do. You know, where Jesus is talking about us being his disciple, there's an example there of another use of this word hate. It's in Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Listen to this. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sister, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Well, I love my mom and dad, and I love Terry, and I love my brothers and sisters. Does that mean I can't be his disciple? No, of course not. Remember, it's a preference. What he's saying is that I got to love him more than all them. And Terry knows she's not number one in my life. She knows she's number two, and Jesus is number one. And she knows that I can love her a whole lot more if Jesus is number one than I'd ever be able to love her if I made her number one. She knows that when Jesus is number one in my life and her life, we can love one another as Jesus loves the church. So Jesus is saying we got to prefer him above all others. That's what it means. Okay? God's not teaching us to hate our families. And that's the same word, or the same way this word was used here in Malachi, okay? So God loved Jacob with a sovereign love more, because although Jacob was imperfect, God in his foreknowledge saw that Jacob was going to prefer him over everything else in his life, whereas Esau wouldn't. So he saw the end of the movie before it even began. You know, remember, he loved us first so that we may love him. Folks, we're not loved by God because we're lovable. We're lovable because we're loved by God. And just remember, Jacob wasn't to love, but God made a prince out of him anyways, didn't he? That's what Israel, he was renamed Israel. So get this, okay? God doesn't change you so he can love you. He loves you so he can change you. And that fact, okay, is the key to understanding this passage about the love and hate God expressed for Jacob and Esau. So you may have some deep down troubles today, okay? But so did Jacob. In fact, God engineered some of those troubles so that he could change him. And I'm telling you, that could be what's happening in your life right now. So please realize, just realize that at this very moment, God's using some of these circumstances in your life, okay, to transform you into the creature he created you to be. Remember we talked about the refiner and looking down into that and how that burns and how that hurts? That's what it's all about. So it's not like he's some kind of cosmic killjoy up there, okay? Zapping lightning bolts down at you to try to make your life miserable. No, he's trying to put you through the refiner's fire, just like that refiner does to make the most pure gold and silver, okay? So if you're in difficult times, don't look at your circumstances and question his love. Remember, it's a sovereign love, and our circumstances do not define his character. Look to his character, okay, as told by his word, not by your circumstances. And his word is Jesus. You're never going to find his character in your circumstances. I'm telling you, it's just not working like that. So this is the sovereign nature of his love. And then there's another truth, and that is that this love of God is strong. Malachi chapter 1, verse 3 reads, "And I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness." So what's going on here? Well, God brings judgment upon wicked people as a proof of his love. Did you know that hate's a proof of love? And that's because you truly can't love something if you don't hate another. Okay? If you have no hate, you cannot love, because you cannot possess a quality without possessing the opposite. For example, you can't have hot without cold. You'd get lukewarm. You can't have light without darkness, or you'd have dimness. You can't have flavor without the sting of salt, or you get bland. Okay? You can't have joy without pain, or your life would be nothing but melancholy. And I'm telling you, you simply cannot have love without hate. For example, if a judge truly loves justice, then he has to hate crime. If a doctor truly loves his patients and health, then he has to hate disease. So if people truly love God, then they gotta hate sin. Yeah, it's okay to hate. You see, it's okay to hate sin. You see my point? You see what I'm trying to say? So if you don't hate sin, I'm telling you, you cannot love God. And if that's you, then the love that you have is some kind of maudlin, syrupy, sentimental type of love. It's not the love of God. It's not agape love, okay? So if you don't hate sin, I'm telling you, you truly don't love God. God said, "I love Jacob, therefore I hate those who would harm him." That's what he was saying there, okay? And we saw that war that went on for generations all the way up to the time of King Saul. Remember that story? So, again, this isn't an emotional type of hatred. It's a choice against all that is wrong. Does that make sense? You know, there's a lot of hypocritical love going on out there, okay? I hear people say that all the time. I love you. I love you. Well, you know, I love pizza too, just not the same way I love my wife or God, okay? So we throw that word love around. You know, the Eskimos, they have 20-some words for snow. Wet snow, fluffy snow, dense snow, light snow, all sorts of different types of snow. Snow to build an igloo, snow to sled on, you know, snow to store food in, all sorts of snow. Okay? We have a word for snow. The Greeks had four words for love. We have a word for love. So we say we love pizza and we love our wife, or we love God. But I certainly hope we don't love pizza the same way we love our wife. You see what I'm trying to say? So there's a lot of hypocritical love out there. Listen to Romans chapter 12, verse 9. "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good." So God's saying here, let love be with dissimulation. What's that mean? What means without hypocrisy, without a camouflage, without fraud or pretense? In other words, let it be real. Is your love real, folks? Then God says what real love is. He goes on and says, agape love is to abhor evil and to cleave to that which is good. So friends, I'm telling you, to truly love your brothers and sisters at your local gathering, wherever it may be. For me and Terry, it's at Sozo's. You got to love them. And I was just telling Terry, you know, I think sometimes he puts some of these people here on Friday nights to just challenge me, because some of these people drive me crazy. We had a woman who's been coming for a long time with her son and a friend. They come in, chowed down, packed up a bunch of food, took it all home with them, didn't stay for the message. Do you know how angry that gets me? Do you know how much I just want to not like her or love her? Told to love one another. Okay? And then we ought to be hating the wolves that creep around seeking to kill these sheep, because we got to warn the sheep. So how much of this is really truly going on in our churches? You know, so many times we just listen to these syrupy, saccharine, artificial love, feel-good messages that just lull the sheep to slaughter. They do. And it's not what the love of God is all about. If you don't hate evil and sin and come out against it, then you can't love the sheep. Don't tell me you love God if you don't hate drugs, folks. Don't tell me you love God if you don't hate porn. Don't tell me you love God if you don't hate the wicked unbelief and doubt that you see all over this world, okay, that's even crept into the churches. Don't tell me you love God. I'll tell you, you're just operating under some false guise of, you know, academic liberalism. You went to some seminary and you think, oh, I know because I studied all this stuff. No, you strings of men. Don't tell me you love God and then remain silent on these issues like abortion. You know, over 60 million babies now have been slaughtered, sacrificed at the altar of Moloch, that false god. You know, it's amazing what we call hate crimes today, isn't it? What's that all about? Okay, come on, think about that. God said, let the love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. That's the kind of love God has, folks. God's love is sovereign. I'm telling you, God's love is strong. It's not this syrupy, sentimental love like on a Hallmark card. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, listen to this. It lists what God hates. Listen to this. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Now that's not only what God's love is. It's not only strong. It's not only sovereign. It's also steadfast. Number three, so write that down. God's love is steadfast. I'm telling you, it's not fickle. It doesn't change. Malachi chapter 1, verse 4, listen to this. Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. They shall call them the border of the wicked, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. So these Edomites were the enemies of God's people. They represented the power of Satan. Remember, we studied that. They said they're going to build. And God said, forever, I'll throw them down. Forever. So God's going to keep acting the way he did act back then, all the way up to now. This is a perpetual war that's being waged against sin. Remember, we talked about that. Forever, God's going to keep this war going. Sin will not win. His saving faith will. And we got to know that. We're operating from victory because we're just standing on victory. We don't have to fight for victory. The Edomites, they're going to try to come back over and over again, and they're doing that now. That's what the deep state is, folks. That's what it is. But the truth is, Satan's sailing a sinking ship, I'm telling you. He's ruling a doomed domain. Yeah, this is a process. Some things have got to play out, but I'm telling you, he loses in the end. So if you're facing a tough time, if this situation with everything that's going on right now is bothering you, listen to this powerful scripture out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 24 through 26. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God and even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put down all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Folks, I'm telling you, God's not finished yet in this time-space domain. That's the point. Although the victory's won, the old devil, he just keeps trying to come back. Okay? He's like that snake that has its head cut off. That snake can still bite you and kill you when its head's cut off. So if you think God's failing, just realize that God's work is in a time-space continuum. These things have to unfold. And we haven't seen the full effect of his work on the cross yet. It's been set into motion. Okay, but its full fruit hasn't been born yet. Okay? You know, you can call this time-space continuum the matrix. Okay? And the last thing to be destroyed in the matrix is death. So God's just not finished yet in this time-space continuum. Eternity, future. Okay? There's a poem. I can send it to if you want. It's called The Tide Will Win. Look it up on the internet if you want to read it. If you can't find it, send me an email, and I'll send you this poem, The Tide Will Win, okay? It basically is saying what God's saying here in Malachi, you know? Edom says, we're going to rebuild, we're going to come back, and God says, oh, no, you won't. I'll have indignation upon you forever. So if you're doubting God's love, folks, okay, if you're having trouble in your life right now, it's just for a little while. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15 reads, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Praise Jesus. But not only is this a sovereign love, not only is it a strong and steadfast love, but folks, this love is a seeking love. Malachi chapter 1, verse 5 reads, "And your eyes shall see and shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel." This means he's going beyond the borders of Israel to find his people, to find the people who love him. God's saying, this is not just for the Hebrew. This is not just for Jacob and his descendants. It's for all people. Malachi chapter 1, verse 11 reads, "For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts." I'm telling you, he said his name shall be great among the Gentiles. Folks, that's you and me. He's for all people, all colors, all circumstances, all times, all classes, all ages. God loves you. God loves me. There's no place his love doesn't go to seek those who hunger and thirst. I'm telling you, God loves you. I love this verse out of Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Listen to it. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height." Do you get that, folks? Of his love. Just picture the cross. On the left, right breadth. On the right, right length. On the bottom, right depth. And on the top, right height. Okay? These are the dimensions of God's love. And that diagram was found on the cell of a man sentenced to death during the Inquisition. Remember the Inquisition? Remember the Inquisition, folks? That was a very ugly time in the church. Just like they're having a bad time now with all this pedophilia stuff. They had a bad time back then. Okay? But that was written on the cell of a man sentenced to death. Okay, so he knew God's love, even on Vatican's death row. I'm telling you, the truth is, there is no one who God does not love. Okay, you know, at the cross, I'm telling you, love ran red. Remember that song from Chris Tomlin? Okay, it's east, west, north, and south. There's nowhere his love won't go. And sadly, I'm telling you, there's some going to hell. They're going to hell today, folks, because they're unsaved. Okay? But they're not going unloved. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span. Calvary. Folks, I love y'all. So just go out this week and don't let your circumstances. Do not let your circumstances or Satan cause you to doubt the love of God. And I'll be back next week to provide another message. God's word. I love y'all.
There's a place where mercy reigns and never dies.